We'll be in verse 20, Philippians chapter 2. I got a new Bible for Christmas. I'm trying to break it in, so bear with me this morning if I'm a little slow. But Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 20. The Bible says, "For I have no man like-minded." This is Paul talking, and he says, "Who will naturally care for your state." Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father," and as he's talking of Timothy, "he hath served with me in the gospel." Verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier," excuse me, "but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Verse 26, "For he longed after you all, cause that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, not unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Verse 28, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye and that I may be the less sorrowful." Verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Brother Angus, do you mind praying for me, please?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Sunday school time, for that you help Brother Caleb, Lord, studying the book of Philippians, Lord. I pray that you speak through them, Lord, and help us to pay attention. Lord, we pray that you would bless the rest of the Sunday school classes. Lord, pray that you would help them, Lord, get something from it this day. Lord, we ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. So just as a way of review very briefly here, in last week's lesson in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 19 through 24, we looked at the fellow servant. We looked at the coming of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 19, where it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." And we looked at that a little bit, but first, briefly, we could say that Paul wanted to send Timothy out to the people at Philippi. First, we see the piety about Timothy's coming, where it says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus." Paul was saying that, and we should trust in the Lord for everything. Paul was trusting Jesus to send his friend Timothy over to Philippi. Second, we see the promptness of Timothy's coming. In verse 19, it says, "Shortly." He was supposed to go shortly. They could expect Timothy, the people at Philippi, they could expect him to arrive at any time, just like we could expect the Lord to return at any time. And as soon as Paul could send him their way, he would. And third, we looked at the purpose of Timothy's coming in verse 19, where it says, "that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul, he was concerned about their state. He was not concerned about their standing. Our state refers to our present condition. When our standing fluctuates according to how we respond to the stimuli in our lives, meaning life could be up and down. You know, one day you're on the mountaintop spiritually praising the Lord, and then the next day you might be down in the pits of despair. But it should not be that way. But I think it's a daily possibility at the very least, and it's more true with us than we would like to admit to ourselves. We may find ourselves in a state of trouble, but that has no bearing on our standing. Neither should such problems of life as they come along have any bearings on our feelings or spiritual conditions, but I fear too often in church and in society, people that call themselves Christians, they allow the conditions of life to affect their spiritual condition or their feelings or their spirit. Amen. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul, he learned that whatsoever state he was in, he could still serve the Lord. He could still be content. And that is the mark of true spirituality. So last week we left, and just to kind of bring us up to our ending point from last week's lesson, we looked at the character of Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul tells the Philippians about Timothy's good character so they'll be more accepting of him. First, we look at his sameness in relation to the Apostle Paul, where it says in verse 20, like-minded. Timothy shares Paul's convictions, he shares his creed, and he shares his concerns. And we should be able to say that of ourselves and our relationship with our man of God, that we share his convictions, we share his creed, and we share his concerns. You know, naturally, you're not going to line up 100%, but for the most part, I think we should share the convictions, the creed, and the concerns of our pastor, the man of God. And here he says, he uses the word "no man." He says in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded." Paul believed Timothy was the only person besides himself that was concerned about the Philippian Christians. And as we go through life, we see a lack of concern that Christians have for other Christians. Back in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4, it says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy." And in the beginning of the chapter, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and as he's saying, we thank our God upon every remembrance of you. We pray for you. We're concerned for you, Timothy. He had prayed for these people that he was about to go out and visit. He had a care for them. And I believe the preachers that get up in the pulpit here in our church, even the missionaries, they have a concern for people. They pray for people. And all too often we take that and we turn that concern into, oh, he doesn't like me because he preached on my sin. Oh, he mentioned this that I'm struggling with, and now everybody's going to know he must not like me. But no, the preacher has a concern for the flock. And then I believe the good ones do. And I believe with all my heart that we have a good pastor and a good preachers that get up here. Amen. I'm glad three people in here think that there's good preachers. But okay, we'll try to do better. Amen. So Paul's dilemma here should never be our dilemma. It shouldn't just be like two people in the church that care about other people, that are trying to help other people. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, it should be true of all of us. We should be praying. We should be concerned for those Christians around us. Instead, all too often, no one seems to be totally concerned about anything but their situation, what they find themselves in. And we talked about this a little bit towards the end of last week's lesson. But Christians sometimes act like chickens, and how when a chicken gets sick, her fellow chickens will peck her and destroy her, and other Christians tend to do that. They tend to peck the Christian who's struggling, or maybe struggling with this or that, or maybe having a bad day, or maybe having a bad week. Some people probably having a bad year, but they peck those people and they destroy them. And someone, as we finished last week's lesson, they simply stated that the Lord's army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. In October of 1864, just before General Tecumseh Sherman commenced his march to the sea that you may have heard about, and his army lay camped in the neighborhood of Atlanta. It probably was somewhat like the conditions of Atlanta today. But anyway, if you know a little bit about Atlanta, you'll get that joke. But the army of John Bell Hood, a Confederate general, in a carefully prepared movement. So he's on the opposite side, right? And he passed the right flank of Sherman's army and gained and went up to the rear. And he commenced the destruction of the railroad leading north. And that's pretty important in wartime, especially in the Civil War. Railroad tracks brought supplies in and they kept the army moving forward. And they burned the blockhouses and they captured small garrisons along the railroad lines leading north back to where all the north supplies were. So Sherman's army was put in rapid motion. They had to turn around and they followed after General Hood to save the supplies and larger posts, the principal of which was located at the Altoona Pass, a defile in the Altoona range of mountains which ran the railroad. A man by the name of General Corse of Illinois, of the Union Army, he was stationed there with a brigade of troops, and they were composed of the Minnesota and Illinois regiments. In all, about 1,500 men were there, and another guy by the name of Colonel Tortellini, I'm going to say, I probably butchered his name there, but he was the second in command there, and 1.5 million rations were stored there. And it was highly important that the earthworks commanding the pass and protecting the supplies should be held. So 6,000 men under the command of General French were detained by Hood to take the position. So the works were completely surrounded, and the men were summoned to surrender. And General Corsi refused, and so sharp fighting commenced, and the defenders were slowly driven into a small fort upon the crest of the hill, and many had fallen, and the results seemed to render a prolongation of the fight hopeless. And at the moment, an officer caught a sight of a white signal flag far away from the valley, 15 miles distant upon the top of Kenshaw Mountain. And the signal was answered, and soon the message was waved from mountain to mountain, and it said, "Hold the fort. I am coming." William Tecumseh Sherman. And cheers went up. The men, they took courage. And under murderous fire, which killed or wounded more than half the men in the fort, Corse himself being shot 3 times, Colonel Tortellini taking command, though himself being badly wounded, held the fort for 3 hours until the advance of Sherman's army came up and French was obliged to retreat. And we all know the song, "Hold the Fort for I'm Coming." I don't know if the two are related, but we as Christians need to remember 2 things. Who are we holding the fort for? We're holding the fort for Jesus Christ ultimately. Amen. Waiting for His return. And who are we holding the fight? Who are we holding the fort against? Don't be confused and start attacking your own brethren, let alone while they are wounded. And so Paul, he seems upset here. Maybe I don't know. They probably didn't have emojis back then, but maybe there was an angry face at the end of that no like-minded statement there. But he seems upset. I wonder if Paul seemed upset that no one was like-minded other than Timothy. In verse 21, as the answer where it's, "As for all seek their own," why are they not like-minded? The answer is in verse 21 where it says, "For they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And we see that Timothy was not selfish, looking at the word "not" there in verse 21. What a sad but true commentary of many professing Christians today, all seeking their own. Very few are seeking the things of Jesus Christ. And everyone is, you know, saying, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21 that we just read is stark in contrast to Philippians chapter 2 verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To Paul, Christianity meant living one's life totally for Christ. But he realized that many Christians are only concerned for themselves. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 11. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, for there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 21 of Philippians chapter 2 says, for they all seek their own. And Romans 3 verse 11 says, there is none that seeketh after God. Are we seeking after God? Of course, here in verse 11 of Romans chapter 3, this is doctrinally speaking about lost people. But it is not, is it not also the truth about many Christians? A lot of Christians do not seek after God, nor the things of God. Thus, Paul gave his accusation that all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy, he wasn't a selfish Christian. He was concerned about others. He was concerned about the people at Philippi. He prayed for them. He thought about them. He was concerned. He was concerned enough about them to go on a missionary trip to them. Are we concerned enough about the lost to even get up off our couch and get in the car and go to the airport maybe, or drive somewhere to be a blessing to someone? Or are we just kind of stuck in our own little neighborhood, and we go to church and we go home and we do this and we do that. We drive to the store, we go home, we drive to work, we go home, but we don't ever go out and show concern for others. Don't serve the Lord selfishly. Don't be a selfish Christian. One man, he wrote, selfish service, his tongue twister, is impressed with the big deal. True service finds itself almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Selfish service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Selfish service is highly concerned about results. True service is free from the need to calculate results. Selfish service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Selfish service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and purely. Be selfless, not selfish. Every young student in school, hopefully, knows of Isaac Newton and his famed encounter with the falling apple. And Newton discovered and introduced the laws of gravity in the 1600s, which revolutionized astronomical studies. But few know that if it weren't for Edmund Halley, the world might never have learned from Newton. It was Halley who challenged Newton to think through his original notions. Halley corrected Newton's mathematical errors and prepared geometrical figures to support his discoveries. Halley coaxed the hesitant Newton to write his great work, Mathematical Principles of Natural Philosophy. I know, don't go running home and grabbing that book off the shelf. But Halley edited and supervised the publication and actually financed its printing, even though Newton was wealthier and easily could have afforded the printing costs. Historians call it one of the most selfless examples in the annals of science. Newton began almost immediately to reap the rewards of prominence. Halley received little credit. He did use the principle to predict the orbit and return of the comet that would later bear his name. But only after his death did he receive any acclaim. And because the comet only returns every 76 years, the notice is rather infrequent. Haley remained a devoted scientist who did care, who didn't care, who received the credit as long as the cause was being advanced. Others may have played Haley's role. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "He must become greater, I must become less." I know that's probably a funny version thrown in there, sorry about that. But Barnabas was content to introduce others to greatness. Many pray to uphold the work of one Christian leader. Such selflessness advances the kingdom. And is that not the goal, to advance the kingdom of God? And when you're advancing the kingdom of God, then you'll be holding the fort, not shooting your own wounded. Third, we'll look at the sincerity of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22, where it says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And Timothy had proved the genuineness of his faith. They all knew that he was a sincere Christian, not a phony. Looking at the word proof, Paul looked on Timothy as his own son, serving with him in his ministry. And his service, Timothy's service with Paul, was proof of his character and the fact that he did care for the Philippians. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Speaking of fruit, a preacher once said, "Strawberries are my favorite fruit. I even love strawberry plants, for once they preached a powerful sermon to me, which I have never forgotten. I was on my hands and knees, pulling weeds in the garden, fun chore, when suddenly I noticed something that I had seen hundreds of times before, but never caught this lesson. There it was, the runners on the berry plants. From the main vine, a number of slender shoots extended like arms in all directions. They are thin green stems creeping along the ground, being pushed out by the mysterious power in the mother plant. And after reaching about 6 inches, the end penetrates the ground and develops the roots. Then the leaves of the new baby plant shoot upward. All the while, before the infant plant is able to sustain itself, it receives nourishment from the parent through the runner. When the new growth is fixed on the ground, the runner resumes its journey and reaches another 6 inches, still nourished by the clump of berries. Then the process is repeated, and while one plant is multiplying, there are several others doing the same thing in different directions. The preacher said, "I forgot all about the weeds and saw only that mother plant sending out its runners. It caused me to cry out, 'Oh God, make me like these strawberries, reaching out in an effort to multiply and to bring forth fruit.'" So we can ask ourselves the question this morning in the stillness of our hearts: are we reaching out to multiply and to bring forth fruit? There was fruit in Timothy's life which proved to Paul that he was the man for the job here. I wonder, what kind of jobs does the Lord or someone else not trust us enough because we have not shown enough fruit in our lives? Fourth, we see the sonship in verse 22 of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "A son with the Father." And Paul obviously is speaking of Timothy as "mine own son in the faith," as he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul was like a spiritual father, or was a spiritual father to Timothy. And this likely suggests that Paul won Timothy to the Lord. I'm not sure on that. That's just something I read. Fifth, we see his serving, Timothy's serving. It says in verse 22, "He hath served with me in the gospel." Timothy had demonstrated good service in his commitment. And the word "served" comes from the word "slave," which comes from the word "Slav." And they were a group of people from history who were easily enslaved. a fun kind of, I don't know if it's a fun act, but an interesting fact in history is when the barbarians attacked Rome, they got all the way in there and they pretty much controlled the city. But because of the different languages of the different groups of barbarians, they weren't able to effectually communicate amongst each other. Then they lost all that ground that they gained. And my thought was, doesn't that happen sometimes? We don't communicate with each other as Christians as much as we probably should. And so we get into squabbles and we get into fights. And as Andrew Carnegie once said, if you want to settle a dispute with someone that you have with them, invite them over for dinner. You see, because you have to be civil, hopefully you do, to sit down and to be able to eat with someone. And we quit communicating, we quit talking, and therefore we lose a bunch of ground. And we're easily enslaved. And the Slavs, they're easily enslaved. And looking at his cooperation, Timothy's cooperation, it says, with me. So he's working with the Apostle Paul. They weren't butting heads. They were working together. We should be working with our fellow brethren in harmony. A man once told the story of two ladies, and they lived in a convalescent center. I think that's a fancy phrase for a nursing home. So they each had suffered, and they each suffered a stroke that which really they couldn't move too well. And one lady, her name was Margaret, and her stroke had affected her left side. And there was another lady named Ruth, and her stroke had damaged her right side. And both of these ladies, before their strokes, were accomplished pianists. But they had not given up hope of ever playing again. And so the director of the center sat them down at a piano and encouraged them to play solo pieces together. And they did, and a beautiful friendship developed. What a picture of the church's need to work together. One member cannot do it alone. Perhaps two or more could do together in harmony. A job that one member can't do by themselves, perhaps two or more could do it together if they're in harmony. And moving on, we see his cooperation. He worked with Paul. And next we see his consecration. You'll see that in verse 22 where it says, he hath served with me in the gospel. In the phrase, in the gospel. Consecration, looked it up, it means the act of ceremony of separating from common to a sacred use, or of a devoting or dedicating a person or thing to the service and worship of God by certain rites and, I can't pronounce that word now, Sage Fred. Consecration does not make a person or a thing really holy, but it declares it to be sacred. That is, devoted to God or divine service. Are we devoted to God or divine service? Timothy, he was consecrated to divine service, and so should we be. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 29, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, it says, Leviticus 8:29, and Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord for the ram of consecration. It was Moses' part as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see here in Leviticus, there's a ram of consecration that was sacrificed. We see the consecration, it involves sacrifice. And most folks don't like the sacrifice because they're not consecrated to the Lord. John Henry Jewett, J-O-W-E-T-T, he said, ministry that cost nothing accomplishes nothing. So moving on here, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, him therefore I hope to send presently. He's hoping to send Timothy presently. So soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So how, looking at the word how, Paul knew that they, the people at Philippi, they were concerned about his state. They were concerned, and just as he was concerned about theirs. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 26, just Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, it says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here we see that Paul, just as Paul was concerned about their state, the Philippian believers were concerned about Paul. There was a concern, amen. And he informed them here basically that as soon as he knew how things were going to be with him, that he was going to send Timothy out. Timothy would then find about how they were doing, report back to Paul. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul was still around and we were in one of his churches, so to speak, just a hypothetical. What sort of report maybe that Timothy would give of us back to the Apostle Paul? After 2 weeks of pre-K school, a lady by the name of Linda Wilbanks, her 5-year-old grandson, came home with a mighty big compliment. Nick told his grandmother that he was the smartest kid in class. And with a deep sense of pride, Linda asked him if that's what his teacher had said. Nick replied, "No, ma'am, I had to tell her." And we may think a lot of ourselves, most folks do, but what did God think about us? What would Timothy report back to the Apostle Paul about us? What does God think about us? That's what really matters. And moving here on in Philippians chapter 2, we'll look at verse 24 where it says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Looking at the word shortly, Paul had hoped, but in chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, he implied that he was not sure that he was going to make it there. So he's going to send out Timothy to the people at Philippi. And if we can be a help to someone, we should. No matter who it is, Jesus loves everyone, and so should we. He says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So he's trying to be a help if he can. And one night, there was a woman, and she was driving home on the interstate, and she noticed some strange behavior behind her. And it seemed as the semi-truck behind her, it was following her. And every time she changed lanes, the truck driver just followed after, and she tried to speed up to lose him. But the man in the truck just kept up and followed after. Hoping this was all in her imagination, she began nervously checking her rearview mirror each time he was there, determined to seem to follow her wherever she went. The lady, she began to panic. And after leaving her phone at work, she was unable to call the police. And eventually she decided to pull off the highway and try to find shelter at a well-lit gas station. Maybe not a great idea, Mr. Inks. But we heard about some carjackings last night at a gas station. But anyway, moving on here. So again, the truck had seemed to be stalking her, and she began hunting for a place to stop and get help. And eventually she found a station parked, got out of the car, and began screaming for dear life. Just then she noticed the man getting out of the truck, charging full steam toward her. So she prepared for the worst. And just as he reached her, he darted to the back door of her car. And the man flung open the door and pulled the man out of the back seat. It turned out that the man in the back seat had snuck into her car earlier in the day with malicious intentions. The truck driver had somehow spotted the man as he casually glanced in front of him in his evening route. And sometimes, the person trying to help us looks a whole lot like the person that might want to hurt us the most. And the story begs the question, who is trying to hurt us and who is trying to help us? And we, being great, wonderful people as we are, and have great, wonderful imaginations that we do, we sometimes confuse them. So moving on here, Paul, he wanted to be a help. And we should want to be a help. And sometimes folks are going to confuse the help for the hurt or hurt for the help, whatever, whichever, which way. But you just got to try to help people all the same. Do what's right. Amen. Do what's right no matter the results. Amen. And here in the fourth part of chapter 2, we're looking at the companions in the gospel in verses 19 through 30. So we looked at the fellow servant in verse 19 through verse 24. And now we're going to study about the fellow soldier in verses 25 through 30. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So looking at Epaphroditus, this was the other man that Paul was going to send. He was also a companion of Paul in the work of the gospel, and he was from Philippi. And verses, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, in verse 18, where it mentions Epaphroditus. Where it says, Philippians 4, verse 18, just a page over, "But I have all and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So apparently the church had some things to send to the Apostle Paul by this man Epaphroditus. Now Paul was ready to send him back to the church. And looking at the phrase, "my brother," in verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2, where it says every Christian is every other Christian's brother in Christ. And if no one has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then, if one has received, then he's become the son of God. Turn with me to John chapter 1, real quick. John chapter 1. We're almost done here, so if you're falling asleep, it might be a good time to wake up. John chapter 1. In verse 12 and 13, we'll read John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So you're saved, you get saved, you're received into the family of God, you become a brother to your other Christian brothers. And thus, all the sons of God are brothers and sisters in Christ. The coming of Epaphroditus. In verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." This announces the coming of Epaphroditus. First, we see the rapidity of the sending. In verse 28, it says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully." And more carefully means with haste. So second, we see the reasoning for his coming. In verse 25, it says the word necessary. And if you slide down to verse 28, it says, where it says, "that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippians back to Paul, as we read in chapter 4, verse 18. And also, it's not abundantly clear, but I read that Epaphroditus had been sick. So in the meantime, sending him back to Paul, not waiting for him to come with Paul, I guess, would comfort the Philippians and eliminate sorrowful anxiety on Paul's part about Epaphroditus' physical condition. For in Philippi, he would have gotten better care than with Paul. And third, we see the reception for his coming. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Epaphroditus was welcomed home with happiness and honor. Epaphroditus had performed well. We see the character of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, as we just said, he had done well. We looked at his character first, and now we'll see his service. In verse 25, we see the phrase "companion in labor." Every Christian should be a companion in the labor, in the labors of the Lord's work. All Christians are brothers in Christ, but we are not all companions in labor. We should be, but sometimes we're not. We should be working together because we all have the same goals, and that should be to win souls, serve the Lord, and edify one another, build up each other in faith, not try to tear each other down. Epaphroditus could and he would work with others, we see. Many church members fail in one or both of these categories. There's a wonderful story about Jimmy Durante. And if you don't know who he was a great entertainer many years ago. And I just say that as I'm reading the illustration. But he was asked to be a part. He was a singer or something like that. And he was asked to be a part of a show in World War II where they would send people to cheer the soldiers up and that kind of thing. And he told them, Jimmy, he told them, the organizers of this event, that he was very busy and that he could only afford a few minutes to spend here. But if they didn't mind him just going out, he'd do a short monologue and immediately leave for his next appointment. And so, of course, the show's director happily agreed. They got him out there on the stage. And something interesting happened. He went through a short monologue that's just telling a few jokes, and then he stayed on the stage. The applause grew louder and louder, and he kept staying. Pretty soon, he had been on for 15 and 20, even then 20 minutes, and finally, he took a last bow and left the stage. And backstage, someone stopped him and asked, "Hey, I thought you were only going to go on for a few minutes. What happened?" And Jimmy answered, "I did have to go on to my next appointment, but I can show you the reason I stayed." You see, if you go out there on that stage and you look down at the front row, in the front row were two men, each lost an arm in the war. And one had lost his right hand and the other had lost his left. But each of them had lost an arm there in the war. But in order to clap, they were just high-fiving each other. And they were doing it loudly and excitedly and cheerfully. Things may not go right for us sometimes. And sometimes we get offended because we're not treated right. And so we stop serving with other Christians. But there's no reason to stop working. How can we advance the kingdom of God if we're not working together? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, it says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Psalms chapter 50 and verse 20 says, Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. We always like to think of our fellow church member who was at fault. Don't be like a man by the name of Barry Beck of the New York Rangers. That's a hockey team who started a brawl in the NHL 1977 Stanley Cup playoffs. He said, "We only have one person to blame, and that's each other." Those two guys, they could only clap because they got together and they high-fived each other. But we have people with a whole lot more than just one arm, but they can't seem to get along. Goodness gracious, guys, we got to work together. In order to advance the kingdom of God, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that you bless the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for your time.